But today we're reading the words of the greatest preacher who ever lived, and he's preaching in Luke chapter 16, and his name is Jesus. And he's preaching the message that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And that message is still true in our day and in our age. And eternity calls every man's name. And the demand is that we be prepared to meet the Lord and stand before God one of these days. What you have in your life and the way that you're living and the way you are going about life may do just fine, you think, while you're living, but it will not all do when you're dying. Only knowing the Lord, only being right with God, only having the grace of God in your life, only being satisfied with where you stand before the Lord through the mercies of Jesus will do when you're dying. And one of these days, eternity calls for us all. Life under the sun is not all there is to it. Life in this world is not the only thing that matters, but there is an eternity waiting for us. May the Lord help us to be prepared. I want to preach out of Luke chapter 16, if the Lord will be our helper. We're beginning reading in verse number 19. If you'll be gracious and are able and willing, I would invite you to stand with us and we'll reverence the reading of the Word of the Lord. From Luke chapter number 16, beginning in verse number 19, the word of the Lord says, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember, that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let him hear them. He said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I'll take our text this morning from verse number 28, where he says, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them. I want to preach, if the Lord will help me this morning for a few moments, on the message to the five brothers. The message to the five brothers. I feel the need to pray this morning, and I'd ask you to pray with me and for me, if you would, just a moment. Lord in heaven, we love you and thank you because you first loved us. I want to thank you for the privilege to pray, and I want to thank you for the portion of Scripture you've directed our hearts to. This morning, I pray that you would anoint me to preach and anoint these to hear, that they may receive the word of the Lord. God, to receive it with gladness. That engrafted word which is able to save our souls, and then to become hearers or doers of the word, not hearers only. I pray this morning that the word of God would go forth with free course among us, that there would be no hindrance. Lord, we pray for deliverance from devilish influences, from satanic interference. Lord, we pray this morning that you would for a moment open our hearts and minds to receive these truths that are eternal and transcendent. I pray, Lord, that today, God, that you'd help us not to say or do anything that would not bring glory unto your name, or, Lord, that would reflect poorly on the gospel. But may we for a little while get into a place beyond ourselves. Lord, get our minds and focus on eternity. Any distraction this morning, I pray, God, that you'd move it from us. And to help us, Lord, today to have and to receive that which you have prepared for us. Make fruitful this altar call. Draw sinners unto yourself that they might find a space to repent and faith to believe. I pray, Lord, that you would help and encourage the saints of God today. And that, Lord, above all things, I pray you'd get honor and glory to your high and holy name. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for our sake. Amen. You can be seated this morning. Thank you graciously for standing with us as we read the word of the Lord and had prayer here today. The message to the five brethren. I have five brothers, this rich man says, that he may testify unto them, lest they come into this place of torment. He was concerned for those back home that were not prepared to meet the Lord, for those who had not made their peace, calling, and election sure, who were not right with God and were headed to the same place where he was. He had set the path and had established the way. And he knew they were following him in his footsteps. And if they followed him, they'd end up in the same place where he was. Desire that someone would intervene, that someone would make a difference, that someone would tell them about this place and warn them lest they end up in the same position where he was. Now, Jesus was the greatest hellfire and brimstone preacher who ever lived. And in this passage of Scripture, he was preaching to a group of Pharisees who the Bible says were covetous, according to verse number 14. And Jesus told them, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. He went on to tell them of this certain rich man and of Lazarus. And this is not a parable. For in the parable, Jesus didn't call names, but he called the name of Lazarus. In parables, the Bible would often say something like this. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto. That's not what Jesus says here. For he says in verse 19, there was a certain rich man. And in verse number 20, there was a beggar named Lazarus. Oftentimes, the word of the Lord would preface a parable by saying, he spake this parable unto them, saying. But that's not the case here. The Lord gives us a true account of two men who died and woke up to very different eternal realities. Lazarus was comforted and the rich man was tormented. The man in torment called for mercy, called for Lazarus, called for a drop of water. But maybe the saddest request that he made was when he asked to send Lazarus back to his father's house to tell his five brothers about this place called hell. Somebody please tell them not to come here. Don't tell them about religion and philosophy. Tell them about an eternal reality that is waiting for the unsaved. The message the rich man wanted him to preach unto his five brothers was the truth about life, death, and eternity. May the Lord help us in this generation. I don't know whether anybody ever went back and to preach unto those five brothers. I don't know whether they ever heard a clear presentation of the gospel, what was needed to repent, whether or not they understood the wrath that there was to come. I don't know whether anybody ever preached to them or not. Oh, but my friend, it is my intent today, have my friend, to preach the gospel so that if you stand before God unprepared in eternity one day, you cannot say, nobody ever preached to me. Nobody ever told me. Nobody ever instructed me. I didn't know this was coming. It is my eternal responsibility. One, my friend, under whom I tremble before God, knowing that today it is my responsibility to share with you the message that could have, should have, and ought to have been shared with the five brothers of this rich man, lest they would come also to this place of torment. The message to the five brethren. If you'd ask that rich man in hell, what do you want me to tell them? What should we tell those five brothers of yours? What should we say unto them? He would say, please tell my brothers that torment is real. Tell them that torment is real. As the world is filled with misconceptions and falsities about hell, They have ideas or concepts. It's become a byword to some. It's become a cuss word. It's become a throwaway word, a word that they would use the same as any of their other cursing or any of their other words, my friend, that were slang. But hell is more than a word that's just tossed about. Hell is more than just some concept or some, my friend, phrase that someone would use to express their frustration. It is a real place where real people go, and there is a real fire that really burns forever. And may the Lord help us to open our eyes and understand, my friend, the dangers of hell. The rationalism would make an argument that there is no hell, for the rationalist would say there is no God, therefore there can be no hell. Charles Darwin said that this, referring to hell, is a damnable doctrine. But the Word of God says, let God be true and every man a liar. Oh, my friend Darwin and all of the folks who would follow after his teachings may seek for some other origin of the earth and origin of the species so as to explain away a creator and a judge. But as surely as in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, in the end He will judge the secrets of men by His Son Christ Jesus. And He will be the judge, friend. The rationalist says there is no God and there is no hell. Those who ridicule the doctrine of hell would say there may be a God, but it's silly to speculate about millions of disembodied spirits frying in a lake of fire somewhere. Why, this is the 21st century. Wake up! Robert Ingersoll, a famous atheist of the earliest part of the 20th century, said the idea of hell was born of revenge and brutality on the one side and cowardice on the other. He said, I have no respect for any man who preaches it. I dislike the doctrine. I hate it. I despise it. I defy this doctrine. But your disbelief and your dislike of the doctrine of hell can never keep you from spending eternity there. There will be countless numbers of souls and men, my friend, who will spend forever in the burning lake of fire. Men who said they didn't believe in hell. Men who said they didn't like to hear preaching on hell. Men who said they didn't think it was true about hell. But let God be true and every man a liar. A religion makes excuses for it. The religionist says there is a God, but He's a God of love, and therefore He would never send anybody to hell. Any God who would send someone to hell may be the God of the fundamentalist and the extremist, but He is not our God, the religionist would say. This is the position of all the cults and of the liberals. At Christian Science, this is what Christian Science says about hell. It says hell is an error of the mortal mind. Jehovah's Witnesses, this is what they say about hell. They say the wicked will be annihilated. That is, death will be the end of them. That there is no hell waiting in eternity. But that is not so, friend. Mormonism, this is what Joseph Smith and his cult of LDS churches, Latter-day Saints, say. All will be eventually saved and will not suffer eternal punishment. But that's not what the Word of God teaches. I've been to the Library of Catholicism at Ava Maria Grotto in Coleman, Alabama, and with my own eyes have read their official church documents stating that only the men of the worst moral character, such as Hitler, Charles Manson, and other mass murderers, will know the reality of hell. But the Bible says that all those whose names are not found in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire. Let God be true and every man a liar. Have this Word of God teaches us more than the rationalists and those who would ridicule and the religionists could say. It teaches us reality of eternity. Hell is real. Real people go. There's a real fire. It's really forever. And nothing on earth can compare with it. Amen. I heard some this week talking about the circumstances, issues, problems, seriously sad, have going on in Eastern Europe today, in Ukraine, and then the floods, the refugees coming out of that country into the rest of Eastern Europe. How sad, how pitiful. People fleeing their houses, bombed and blown up. And to my friend running from war-torn regions that they have long called home. My friend one testified and saying all they left with was the clothes on their back, one little sack of food, and the family cat. I thought, man, I'd have left the cat back there and put something else in that hand, but they had the cat in a little cage like a bird. And we're toting that cat out and they had a sack full of stuff. I'd have grabbed two sacks of food and left the cat. But here they were heading out of that place into a place hoping they could flee from the country. One right after the other walking across the border into Poland. And from there trying to disperse. Where are you going to go? They don't know. How will you live? They don't know. Where will you stay? They don't know. What roof will be over the head? They don't know. Where will you find food? They don't know. All they know is where we have left is on fire. All they know is where we have left is a flame. All we know is where we have left is burning to the ground. Oh, listen, one of them said it's a fire. Through the translator that was talking to him, he said, where I left was on fire. Where I left was ablaze. Everything was blown up and burning down. He said it was nothing but rock and stone and bombs and missiles. He said it was fire on every side. It wasn't home anymore. I had to leave. And then this is the word he said. He said, war is hell. I thought, oh no, friend. The difference between what you're describing, one of the vast differences between what you're describing and what hell is. When my friend, he left where he was, but nobody leaves from hell. It is bombs, it is burning, it is destruction, but there's no refugees walking out of hell. There's no grabbing a sack full of food and the family cat and walking off across the border, friend. There's no exodus out of that place. Oh, may God have mercy on us today. My friend, there is no nightmare could produce such a terror to match that of hell, friend. And no crime scene with all of its blood and gore could begin to match the horror of hell. Even a war zone cannot equal the horror of hell. The Bible describes it as weeping in Matthew 8 and 12, wailing in Matthew 13:42. Gnashing of teeth in Matthew 13 and 15. Darkness is what the Bible says. Darkness in Matthew 25 and 30. Hell's a place where the fire will burn, but it'll not give off light. Hell's a place where the heat will be severe, yet there will be no relief, friend. The Bible describes it as flames in Luke 16:24, burning in Isaiah 33:14, torments in Luke 16:23. And the reality of hell is that it is everlasting punishment. It's a place of physical grief, of personal grief, of eternal grief. Oh, friend, listen not to the foolish words of the rationalist, the ridiculer, the religionist, but hear the reality and may God be true. And every man a liar, the torment is real. This rich man were to send us back with a message, with a testimony, with a sermon to be preached unto those brothers of his and unto men like them in this generation today. He would say, tell them the fire is real. Tell them the torment is real. Tell them hell is a real place. Don't sugarcoat it. Don't be worried about hurting people's feelings. This is too serious to play games with. It's too serious to put the gospel for sale. Tell them the torment is real. Amen. Amen.
he were to send us back with a message today to his brothers, the message would be the torment is real. The message would be the world is not worth your soul. The world is not worth your soul. The only thing you have, the only eternal possession that you have is your soul. And if you gain the whole world, it's not worth losing your soul. In verse number 19, the Bible says about this rich man, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. In verse number 25, the Bible says, but Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. In life, the rich man had everything the world had to offer. He enjoyed his affluence. Make no mistake about it. He enjoyed being rich. He enjoyed having stuff. He enjoyed the good life. Man, it is always better to be rich than poor. We've been studying through the book of Ecclesiastes, the girls and I have at night. And one of the things that Solomon discovers in his pursuit of knowledge under the sun as to what the purpose of life is. If he only looked at it up under the sun, one of the things he comes to the conclusion of is it is better, he says, it goes through a series of betters. He said it is better to be rich than to be poor. And that is just a reality. And that this man enjoyed his riches. He enjoyed his affluence. He fared sumptuously every day. This term fared sumptuously literally means that he was merry or pleased in the luxuries each and every day. He enjoyed the luxuries of life every day. He had the luxuries of life and he enjoyed them. He liked sitting on nice furniture. He enjoyed having a good home. He liked having the finest chair in town. He enjoyed wearing nice new clothes. He liked people looking up to him. He enjoyed being the envy of town, of everybody in town. He enjoyed the influence and the power that comes with wealth. Oh, my friend, but the time came when he died and was buried and all those things were all gone. Everything that he had in his home, everything that he had in his bank account, every suit of clothes in his closet. And my friend, he brought nothing into this world and it is certain that he'll carry nothing out. And my friend, he enjoyed the riches of life, but they were just for a season. And when he went into eternity, it was all gone. He's saying to us, go back and tell my brothers, I don't live for what I live for. I don't live for the here and now. Put your eyes on the hereafter. I don't focus on the world. Focus on your soul. I don't bathe your flesh and the pleasures and the enjoyments of life, but rather I focus on the inner man, that man on the inside. That's your real treasure. That's your true riches. And that's what really makes you something different than the animals, is that God puts something on the inside that'll last forever. Don't indulge your flesh at the expense of your soul. Not a thing in the world wrong with having some stuff, having things. Not a thing in the world wrong with it. Matter of fact, if you say this morning, hey, you don't care if you ever have anything, you're a liar. Hey, you do too. When your belly growls, you want to feel it. You enjoy having stuff. Everybody does. I enjoy riding in a dependable automobile. I enjoy having dependable transportation. I like wearing a nice suit of clothes. And don't let those things come at the expense of your soul. And my friend, the most valuable thing that you have is the man on the inside. It's that which will last forever. And focus on the eternal more than the temporal. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, it's not a sin to gain things. But if they pursued things at the expense of their soul, it is not worth it. Matthew 16:26, Jesus said, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" No person ever sells his soul for anything and gets a good deal. Amen. I mean, it doesn't matter what you sell your soul for. How you don't get a good deal. We've almost become to talk about this selling your soul language as if it were laughable, or as if it were some foolishness or folly. I mean that there are entertainers and people of wealth and prominence in our land today who laugh and mock and scoff and make laughter or joke about this idea that they sold their soul to the devil. There is one particular that comes to mind right now. A few years ago headlined the Super Bowl halftime show. By the way, let me say this parenthetically. If you want to know if something is evil as hell, ask yourself this question. It's usually a pretty good guard. How did they headline or participate in the Super Bowl halftime show? If they were part of the Super Bowl halftime show, especially the last 20 years, they're probably wicked as hell. Because that's the kind of folks they get to participate in and be a part of the Super Bowl halftime show. And that this particular one said that the reason why that they had achieved such wealth, such fame, sold so many albums, have become at the top of the music world and the world of entertainment in our land is because they sold their soul to the devil, and the devil had given them all these things. But I'm telling you, friend, this thing of your soul is no joke. And it is nothing to have to poke fun about. I don't know if she's poking fun. Maybe she's being honest. Maybe that's what she thinks. But I'm telling you, if the devil gave you everything he's got on planet Earth, it wouldn't be worth giving him one inch of your soul. Your soul is more valuable. Your soul is eternal. Your soul is forever. Your soul is a gift from God. And my friend, don't sell your soul for anything. Oh, God help us. Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of pottage. How many despised his birthright? That is, he sold the blessings of the future for the right now. He sold the blessings of the future to fill his gut, to feed his flesh right now. That is the way that this whole world does. They're selling eternity to have something right now. The Bible said in the book of Colossians, whose God is their belly. Hey, friend, how would these riches, these things of this old world, they cause men to stumble? The love of money is the root of all evil, which many, the Bible says, have stumbled thereat. The cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Hear me. There's not a job in the world worth trading your soul for. There is not enough fame worth giving away your soul. There's not enough power worth trading away your soul. There's not enough money worth giving away your soul. Amen.
Amen.
They could go today to Fort Knox if there's any gold there anymore. They could go today to Fort Knox and load up every gold bar into a Brinks truck or a fleet of Brinks trucks. Bring them down to 56 Taylor Circle. Back them up and begin to dump them out into my yard. And say, "You can have them all. All we need is your soul." You'd be a star-craving fool, my friend, to give your soul away. And men are selling their soul for much less. They're selling it away for, my friend, a little bit of overtime. They're selling it away way far. How to cheer some kid at the ball field. They're selling their soul for another day until age. They've ignored God and the church and the Bible and the worship service. They've ignored the prayer meeting. While they chase after the things of this old world. The fact that the lakes are full and the churches are half empty lets me know that men have ignored their souls and have traded it for worldly pleasures and have become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Hell, may God have mercy on us. Oh Lord, help us. The fact that Sunday schools are not burgeoning and my favorite, the universities filled with depravity and enrollments that are creeping up every year. I'm not preaching against going to the university. I'm preaching against not going to Sunday school. I'm telling you, friend, we need a generation that'll understand God is more important than stuff. God is more important than things. And knowing God's more important than knowing anything else. Well, may God have mercy on us in this day. The world is not worth your soul. But I got to pay for that boat and motor. I got to pay for that new Ford F-150 four-wheel drive. King Ranch. Black and tan leather seats. Woo! Sounds good, don't it? Hallelujah. I'd like to have it. I just don't want to have to pay for it. Just for the record, I do not object to owning it. I only object to paying for it. So if any of y'all are in a giving mood, praise God. I just want you to know it is more blessed to give than to receive. But I'm willing to sacrifice for your blessings. Amen. Oh, but listen. If you're casting aside the things of God, if you're ignoring the church services and your Bible studies and your prayer times in order to chase after one more dollar, you pay for more stuff. You need to realize the world is not worth the sacrifice of your soul. No person sells his soul for anything and gets a good deal. Pride is not worth the cost of your soul. I've come to the altar, but I don't want everybody to look at me. Look, them looking at you is the least of your worries. When the fires of hell begin to lap at your feet, friend. Our possessions are not worth the loss of your eternal soul. Power in any measure is but temporary. They could elect you the president and potentate or prime minister of everything. And it wouldn't be worth the loss of your soul. Don't sacrifice your soul for anything. There's not enough boyfriends and girlfriends and pretty women in the world, handsome men or powerful men, worth going to hell for. Amen. There's not a paycheck worth going to hell for. There's not a pat on the back worth going to hell for. There's not enough approval among your peers worth going to hell for. And my friend, the world is not worthy of the cost of your soul. The message to the five brethren, well, tell them the torment is real. Tell them the world is not worth the loss of your soul. Tell them when you go back, tell them that the Bible is true. Tell them the Bible is true. At verse number 29, Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. The Jews would call the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they would call that the book of Moses. And the remainder of the Old Testament was referred to often as the prophets. So when he is to say, let him hear Moses and the prophets, that is, they have the Bible, they have the Old Testament, they have the Word of God. Let them hear the Bible. If they won't receive the Bible, they won't receive anything. And this is to say, if your brothers want to stay out of hell, they'll have to believe the Bible that it is true. If you stick a stiff in your neck, and my friend, if you rebel against the gospel, if you shake your head and say no, the message still remains. And let God be true and every man a lie. I've had them when I was preaching this very passage of Scripture. Not in communist Russia or red China. Not in Castro's Cuba. Not in Harvard or Yale, which is just about as bad off. But in North Alabama, the buckle of the Bible Belt. While I'm preaching this passage of Scripture, stand up and say, no.
It's not true. What he's saying is not so. I'll not have it. I've seen him standing in North Carolina, the buckle of the Bible belt, preaching about the judgment. Brother Randy is with me. Sonia's with me tonight. That man stood in North Alabama. Brother Randy is with me tonight in North Carolina when the gentleman stood at the end of that message. And I mean conviction as thick as I've ever seen it in my whole life. I mean, I've never seen it any thicker than that. People coming to the altar before I ever got done preaching, calling on the Lord. You could have heard them praying. Have my friend the next house down the road had a man standing back there under conviction, trembling and shaking. And he stood and he folded his arms. And he looked at me and shook his head and turned his back and put his face up in the air defiantly and said no to God. Oh, my. Walked out of the church that night. I turned his face away from me. Wouldn't even shake hands. I'm not saying no to me. Saying no to God. Saying no to the Bible. Saying no to the truth. Saying no to the gospel. I'm telling you, even still, the Bible is true. Whether you'll ever receive it or not. Do you realize there's not one atheist in hell today? Everybody who ever passes out of this life opens their eyes in the lake of fire. And they all believe in God and they all believe in hell. And they all believe the Bible's true. And the message to the five brothers, the message to you, the message to this generation is the Bible is true. The Bible is true of what it says and what it says about Satan. He is your adversary, the devil. He's a liar and the father of lies. He's a thief that has come to steal, to kill, and destroy. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is a tempter unto evil that will rob you of your soul. What the Bible says about Satan is true. What the Bible says about sin is true. 1 John 3:4, sin is the transgression of the law. The word transgression means defiance, rebellion, lawlessness, disobedience. You might not like it. You may shake your head and say, that preacher and that church and that Bible and that God is not going to tell me what to do. But you're a transgressor. You're a lawbreaker. You're a rebel. And you're going to stand before God one of these days. Amen. Psalm 38:18, what the Bible says about sin is true. For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. Oh my. Iniquity means perversion. Deliberately twisting God's word. For unwill, for selfish ends. And we need to declare it. We need to be honest about it. We need to come clean before God. We need to confess our sin. And repent of our sin. Amen. Our Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This coming short means to miss the mark. We've sinned. We've missed the mark. Oh, Romans 6:23, what the Bible says about sin is true. The wages of sin is death. What the Bible says about sin is true. A sin is a killer. What the Bible says about Satan is true. What the Bible says about sin is true. What the Bible says about self is true. Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Brother Pace, Terry Pace says, the essence of sin is your own way. And your way is a way of death. You keep doing things your own way, the way you want to. It's my life. I live like I want to. I'll do what I want to. I'll say what I want to. I'll go where I want to, and it can't nobody tell me what to do. The brother that's coming to judgment day. What the Bible says about self is true. Bible is true. Message is torment is real. The world is not worth your soul. The Bible is true. The rich man would say, when you go back and you preach to my brothers, tell them there is one risen from the dead. Amen. He said,
Oh, if they won't hear the Bible, though, Father Abraham, they would repent if one were to rise from the dead. Oh, but Father Abraham said they wouldn't repent if they won't hear the word. They won't repent though one word to rise from the dead. And they were living in the day while Jesus was still preaching. Oh, but hear me, friend, we are on this side of the cross and on this side of the resurrection. And my friend, we do have a message to declare that there is one that is risen from the dead. Hallelujah. There is one who went into the grave, who conquered death, hell, and the grave. Some still do not believe, but it is the gospel of salvation for all who will believe. And to us it is the power of God unto salvation. Hallelujah. There is one that is risen from the dead. Woo! And the reason why that I'm saved and I'll never have to go to hell is because he promised me that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And the reason why that I can be saved, the reason why I don't have to go to hell, is there is one that rose from the dead. Oh, bless his name. Our salvation is not just in that Christ died for our sins, but my friend also that he was buried and that he rose again from the dead. If Jesus died, then he's like everybody else. If Jesus is buried, he's like everybody else. Have these men, both of them died. This rich man was buried. But he said the only way my brothers will ever believe is if somebody rises from the dead. And praise God, somebody has. It was not Lazarus, but somebody has. And his name is Jesus. Hallelujah. And if Jesus got out of the grave, then he's God manifest in the flesh. He's our Messiah. He's our Savior. If he didn't, we're all lost and on our way to hell. But praise God, up from the grave, he arose. He got up and he walked out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Makes me want to jump about a foot and a half high and run to Goobertown, Arkansas, screaming like a Comanche Indian, hallelujah to the Lamb. I mean, he got up and he walked out. He's alive and he's alive forevermore. Hey, man. Brother, that's the good news. There is one risen from the dead. Amen. Seems like every day it's another occasion of bad news. It's war and pestilence and sickness and death. And it is famine. It's economic collapse. It's another moronic move from our president. Amen. Doing things like he does. Amen. It's another embarrassing trip made by that woman who's pretending to be our vice president. It is something else happening in our society around us that makes you scratch your head. It's another event where a fentanyl laced with painkillers that are deadly kills a group of young people here and there. It is another occasion or a phone call where somebody you love has gotten cancer and there's no way they can help. It's another person that has passed on and another little boy or girl that's weeping for their mom and dad. This weekend I got news of three of my friends who had to say goodbye to their father in this world. Three in one weekend. That's bad news on every side. But this morning I'm preaching good news. And the gospel is good news. Good news, Jesus came. Good news, Jesus bore all of our sin. Good news, Jesus died so we wouldn't have to. Good news, he was buried. And good news, he rose again on the third day. Good news, you can be saved. And your life changed and your eternity have turned around. Praise God for the gospel of good news. Hallelujah. I heard an old story how a Savior came from glory. Woo! If you ever heard the gospel of Jesus, I mean not just with your ears, but in your heart, it ought to make cartwheels begin to flip over in your soul when you hear the words, I thank God, I heard an old story. Hallelujah for victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one that's risen from the dead. Hallelujah.
And you wonder why I get happy. Are you kidding me? Praise God. I mean, I saw folks whenever they finally signed, the billionaires signed the deal with the millionaires and decided they'd agree to play a child's game this week and play baseball. And I saw folks all over the country and on the internet and all over the place cheering and clapping and getting all keyed up. I got to admit, I'm looking forward to seeing it too. I enjoy those kind of things. But you mean to tell me they can get that excited about a stupid child's game, and I'm supposed to stand here like an icicle and say, dear friends, and whenever I'm talking about somebody that got up out of the grave and walked out, has the keys to death, hell, and the grave, and he tells you and he tells me, if you'll just come unto me, it's my good pleasure to give you the keys to the kingdom, and he holds them in his hand and has mercy in his heart and is full of grace and love towards us. And I'm supposed to just say, well, well, I'm telling you this morning, I want to say hallelujah to the Lamb. There's one that rose from the dead. Hallelujah. Makes me happy in the Lord. Hallelujah. My granny Ruby called it the conniption. I feel like going one of them this morning. Hallelujah. Praise God. You see, if he hadn't risen from the dead, woo, the keys in his hands, we'd all have to go to the place where this rich man is. But I got news for the five brothers, and I got news for all of you. There is one that did rise from the dead. There is a key to unlock death, hell, and the grave. And it's his good pleasure to give it to you. You can be saved by the grace of God, and your life and eternity saved. Hallelujah. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians, we'll get there in our Sunday school lessons in a few weeks. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, the good news, which I prepared, preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. His death was to pay for our sin. How we didn't have to pay the price for our own sin. But Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. I sin and left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. That death is to pay for our sin. His burial was to put away our sin. He took our sins and took them away. He took our sins and buried them. He took our sins in his own body. He took our sins and sewed them up in a bag. He took our sins and put them in a sea of forgetfulness. He removed them as far as the east is from the west. And then in the book of Hebrews, he promised us, never to remember them anymore. He buried us. He was buried to put away our sin. And then he rose again, died to pay for our sin, was buried to put away our sin. And then he rose again to give us power over our sin. Jesus rose from the dead, and that same spirit that raised him up abides in the believer. And we can have victory in Jesus and prevail over our sin and what it brings. Amen. Sin brings death, but he that believeth on me, he that liveth and believeth on me shall never die, is what Jesus said. Believest thou this? I'm a believer. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And then I'm finishing this morning. The message to the five brothers. The torment's real. The world's not worthy of your soul. The Bible is true. There is one risen from the dead. And finally today, this rich man would say to his brothers, repent, because you're not welcome in hell. You're not wanted here. Verses 28 through 30, he says, I've got five brethren. Send Lazarus. He says, they've got Moses. They have the prophets. He said, but one is here. They would hear if one were to rise from the dead. They would repent. The rich man never, when he died and he lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment, he never wanted to see his brothers again. Are you listening to me this morning? There is not one single soul in hell that ever wants to see you again. You're not welcome in hell. If you go there, you will go as an intruder. It was made for the devil and his angels, according to Jesus. And not one person in hell wants you to be there. Is that right? Repent and stay away. You're not welcome there. Turn from yourself. That's what repentance is. Turn from yourself. Turn from who you are and from what you've done. You need salvation from who you are, that is your sinful tendencies. From what you have done, that is your sinful record. You need to turn from yourself. As long as you're full of self, you won't ever be full of the Spirit. And ever since I've been saved, ever since I repented, I've been repenting ever since then. Turning from myself. That's what the Christian life is. It is self-denial. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. It is a life of repentance. Turning from yourself. If you'll be saved, turn from yourself. If you'll be saved, trust in the Savior. Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I do believe, and I have trusted Him in my heart and confessed Him with my mouth. Amen. Turn from yourself, trust in the Savior, and then tell the story. Amen. Tell the story. Others need to hear it. Amen. Somebody else's brother, sister, neighbor, friend, son, daughter, mom, dad, headed on their way to hell, needs to hear the story. You know what's sad? This rich man in hell looked back to all the crowd that lived around him. And he said, if I'm waiting on them to tell my brothers about repentance, they'll go to hell, sure as the world. We might ought to send somebody from eternity to talk to them, because the people on planet Earth are not telling them about this place called hell. If the people in hell this morning, Brother Randy, were depending on the preachers and the churches of this generation to warn people on planet Earth about a fire and a hell and a torment that is to come, and to tell them about the gospel of Jesus that will change their life in eternity, I wonder how comfortable they would be with the messages we are preaching. Somebody in hell is depending on you to tell their family member. Yes, sir. Somebody in hell is depending on them, depending on you to tell their neighbor, their friend, their mom, their dad, their brother, their sister. Tell the story. Amen. If you're saved, people around you ought to know it. Yes, sir. Amen. They might not know how to define it. They may say things like this: I know you're real religious. Isn't that right? That's all right. Let them say what they want to, long as they know that you know Jesus. Tell the story. How about the boys and girls you go to school with, young people? How about the folks you work with, sir, ma'am? How about those that are in your family members, your friends, your neighbors? The people you do business with, do they have any idea that you're a Christian, even half Christian? Do they have any idea that you love God, believe the Bible, go to church? Do they know that you care about their soul? Tell the story. If you believe what I preached this morning and you do nothing about it, you're a fool. If you're lost and you believe what I preached this morning and you continue down the road to hell, you play with the evil rock and roll band saying, look at me, mama, I'm a big man now. I'm playing in a rock and roll band. I'm on a highway to hell. You're a fool if you hear what I preach this morning and continue down that road. If you're saved this morning and you hear and believe what I'm preaching and you continue to be careless and casual about your life you live before your family and your friends, and you don't tell somebody about Jesus, you're foolish and irresponsible. I'm finished preaching. Come on with a song. The rich man cared about his brothers and he wanted them to hear this message. I'll never know this morning whether they ever heard it or not. But I care enough about you to be sure you've heard it. Acts 16, the Philippian jailer comes running in to where Paul and Silas are. And he said, "Sirs, what must I do?" Not what must the whole world do. What must they do? What must someone do? What must I do to be saved? Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." He didn't have to hesitate much, did he? He didn't put any caveats on it. He didn't say, "Well, you know, it's different for every person, you know, many ways to God." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. This morning I'm not asking you to, the Lord's not asking you to lasso the moon. He's not asking you to perform some feat that's impossible for you to do. All He wants you to do is just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be saved. He's your only and all-sufficient hope. And this is your opportunity to trust in Him. There's no magic in this altar, but it sure is a good place to pray. And it's a good place to know the Lord. Amen. And if today you have loved ones, as surely all of us do, that need to be saved, and it's a burden on your heart that they need to be saved, this is a good place to pray for them. She's going to sing a verse of the song. I've preached what the Lord's put on my heart. I'd ask everybody to stand. These altars are open. The opportunity to pray is yours. I'd encourage you to be obedient unto the Lord. I've tried to be sensitive in preaching what He put on my heart. I've tried not to even look at the clock. We change time anyway, and all of us are on a different body clock, so it don't matter. We got folks from Alabama here. They're running an hour behind too. Amen. No need in us being in any hurry. While we're hurrying up, men are going off into hell lost. And we're wrapped up in the things of the world. May God help us this morning. Sing when you're ready, please. Folks are praying and others need to. May the Lord help us.
Beyond the portals of time,
God have mercy on my soul.
There's a beautiful light.
Will you hear and heed the word of the Lord?
The world of God.
I don't know where you stand with God this morning. I just know what the Lord told me to preach.
And all I'm trying to do is be obedient. Of God,
I've not done it well, but I've tried to obey.
We'll call it my home. I'd never miss heaven for the world.
Are you satisfied with where you stand with God?
I never trade.
Are you pleased that you can leave this world today and stand before the Lord? Not have to be concerned for your soul. Do you know you're saved? Do you have peace with the Lord in your heart?
As for me and my,
you best prepare for eternity. None of us are staying here. None of us are staying here. There is a heaven to gain and a hell to shine.
For the smile of God means much more.
God Almighty is your only eternal hope. And your only access to Him is His Son, Jesus Christ.
I never miss heaven for the world.
Oh my.
Some way I could say that it turned your heart and mind into the Lord.
I'd flat out say it instantly, do it instantly.
the world. I never prayed forever for a few days down.
I mean, I've heard folks say, you know, you can't cram religion down folks' throat. I don't disagree. But if I could, I would. There's some way I could twist your arm and bring you on in the family of God. I'd do it, buddy. Ask this rich man, he would too. You kidding me? My five brothers coming to this place. Preacher, do whatever you got to do to get people to pay attention. Well, Robert Sheffy got that old drunkard. Gave him a dose of hell. Passed out again, put him in a wheelbarrow. Pushed him out into the thicket of the woods and stacked limbs and brush and briars. All the way surrounding him in a circle. Set it all on fire. Him right there in the middle of it. When he woke up out of his drunken stupor, all he could see was a fire. Thought for sure he'd died and messed his in and gone to hell. Got up out of that old wheelbarrow running, ran through the fires all the way home. The next night he was in the meeting where the Sheffy was preaching, turning his heart over to the Lord. Some said, Brother Sheffy, don't you think those measures were a little too strong? He said, just strong enough for that man right there to get in. Oh, how we need to open our eyes. Open our hearts to the Lord. Lord, in heaven, I've tried to be obedient to what you wanted me to do. I'm certain I've done a poor job. Lord, I'll give it my best. I want to thank you for letting me try to preach. I thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, that the only fire I'll ever feel is burning in my heart. Thank you for a church, for a Bible. Thank you for the gospel. Lord, we pray for each person that may be here lost. Pray they get beyond the stumbling words of this pitiful preacher this morning. My 2x4 preaching and hear the message of the gospel loud and clear in their souls. Lord, I pray for every person in the buildings, loved ones that they're concerned over this morning, their brothers, their sisters, their neighbors, friends, parents, daughters, sons, grandchildren. I pray you'd help them, Lord, to see the truth of the gospel of Jesus. Make us witnesses and a testimony for you, I pray. Forgive us of our sins and shortcomings and failures. For what you do for us and in us and through us. We give you glory. Thank you that we know who Jesus is. Your precious name we pray. Amen.